Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here with you and to join together with you in worship and that anticipation of coming and being in the presence of God together. This morning, I think we recognise that we meet together at a time of great change and of some sadness as well. It's not only a change in government that we recognise is happening, but also of national mourning over recent events. I'm sure we've all been touched by this moment in history. And some of you may have travelled to London in order to pay your own respects. Some of you will have watched them unfold, the funeral unfold on your televisions. But we've all, I'm sure, experienced mixed emotions as we witnessed and were part of that funeral ceremony on Monday. So we take just a moment to give thanks to God for our late Queen. We thank God for the testimony of her life and the light it brought to so many people. We ask our Father God that the legacy of her character will go on influencing people for good, right across not only our nation, but the whole of the world. And we think in our prayers too for our new king and the royal family as they mourn and as they take on their new responsibilities. Bless them. We are living at a time of unpredictable change for many different reasons. So across our country, but also globally and within our Salvation Army as well. This morning, our theme is compassion. And we're going to consider the compassion of our Heavenly Father. We're going to reflect on how Jesus embodied compassion in his life and ministry, and think about what that means for us to have compassion on other people. And although change that we've talked about can be very unsettling, compassion, I believe, has the power to transform life, to change life for the better, to bring about change for good. And so perhaps at times such as these, it's a good compassion has never been more needed, and it's good that we can take some time to reflect on God's compassion this morning. So I'm going to begin with a quote from one of my favourite people, and this is from Desmond Tutu, and he says, "God's dream is that you and I and all of us will realise that we are family." And when he says all of us, Desmond Tutu really means all people, including everyone, that we are made for togetherness, for goodness, and for compassion. The compassion that draws people together, which makes us into family, is a reflection of the compassionate God we've come today together to worship this morning. Compassion which is most perfectly seen in the life of his son, Jesus Christ. So this is good news this morning, isn't it? We still have good news to share, even in these uncertain times. And the news is that our God is compassionate and ever-present, and his instinct is to move towards us and become one with us. As the Psalms constantly remind us, the Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. Well, we're going to sing a psalm this morning. We're going to sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And I just love that verse that says, "You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind." What a wonderful God we worship. So shall we stand? Please, together, the band's going to help us, and we will sing together, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," from the bottom of our hearts this morning. Amen. worship your holy name this morning, Lord God. We're going to stay standing, those of you that can. If you need to sit, that's fine. But just for this responsive psalm together, we'll continue our worship. Please respond where it says all. I will exhort you, my God and King, and praise your name forever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue, and I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. Amen. We've come to praise him this morning, and we do that with this song together. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love, his compassion endures forever. Let's enjoy worshiping him with this song. Forever God is with us. That's a lot to praise God for, isn't it? Please be seated as we just take a moment to reflect on just a line from that psalm that we repeated together. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all creation. Just take a moment to think about that. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all creation. And for yourself, maybe, where have you noticed Where have you experienced the goodness of God in the week that you have just had? Where have you experienced his compassion? His goodness and compassion within your own life. Reflect, where do you notice God at work? He's our faithful God, and we worship him this morning. Faithful God. Give your own thanks and praise to God for his faithfulness to you, for those moments where you have seen his goodness, where you've experienced his compassion, for the beauty of this day and the strength we have to live in it. God, we thank you that we're able to come and worship you this morning. We thank you for all your goodness towards us. We thank you for your faithful love. We thank you that even in our difficult times, we can sense you are alongside us and within us. Thank you, Lord. And as we worship together this morning, I pray that you will open our minds and hearts to you once more, to the words of your Holy Spirit, to what you have to say to each of us. Come to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the singing company, I believe, are going to help us with our worship just now. We look forward to that. We're going to worship God by giving in our offering just now together. Shall we pray for what we've given today? Thank you, Father, for all your goodness to us. And please receive our offering as an act of worship to you and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to take a look at the 9th chapter of John's Gospel, and we're going to actually read the whole chapter today, but we'll read it in three kind of sections. It's really worth reading the whole chapter and understanding it as a whole, so I make no apologies for a long Bible reading today. But I've called this story The Invisible Man, and perhaps as we read it together, you'll begin to see why I've chosen that title. So somebody's going to come and read the first part for me. That'd be lovely. And I've got two questions to think about as we're listening to this Bible and following this Bible reading together. What does Jesus see? And what do the disciples see as we listen to the story? Thank you.
Our first Bible reading is taken from St John chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, and it's from the Passion Translation. Afterward, as Jesus walked down the street, he noticed a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Teacher, whose sin caused this guy's blindness? His own? Or the sin of his parents?" Jesus answered, "Neither. It happened to him so that you could watch him experience God's miracle. While I am with you, it is daytime, and we must do the works of God who sent me while the light shines. For there is coming a dark night when no one will be able to work. As long as I am with you, my life is the light that pierces the world's darkness." Then Jesus spat on the ground and made some clay with his saliva. Then he anointed the blind man's eyes with the clay. And he said to the blind man, "Now go and wash the clay from your eyes in the ritual pool of Siloam." So he went and washed his face, and as he came back, he could see for the first time in his life. This caused quite a stir among the people of the neighbourhood, for they noticed the blind beggar was now seeing. They began to say to one another, "Isn't this the blind man who once sat and begged?" Some said, "No, it can't be him." Others said, "But it looks just like him. It has to be him." All the while, the man kept insisting, "I am the man who was blind." Finally, they asked him, "What has happened to you?" He replied, "I met the man named Jesus. He rubbed clay on my eyes and said, 'Go to the pool named Siloam and wash.' So I went, and while I was washing the clay from my eyes, I began to see for the very first time ever." So the people of the neighborhood inquired, "Where is this man?" "I have no idea," the man replied. Amen.
During that encounter, Jesus uses these words, "My life is the light that pierces the world's darkness." Perhaps the translation we're used to is, "I am the light of the world." And we're going to just reflect on that in our praying together just now. My life is the light that pierces the world's darkness. Consider those words. What does that mean to you? How do you visualize that, those words of Jesus and what they mean? What is the light? Is it hope? Is it truth? Is it love? Is it compassion? What is the light of Jesus that pierces the darkness? What is it about Jesus that transforms our world? In our praying then, for a moment, think about a situation which seems dark. It might be a situation you are facing. It might be something much broader that you've seen on the news. We've heard already about raising money to help in Ukraine, and that's very much on our thoughts and prayers at this time. Just in our hearts, can we ask God to shine his light into that situation? There might be someone that wants to pray. Let's give a moment for anybody that would like to pray for the light of Jesus in the darkness that the world experiences.
Gracious Lord, we thank you that so long ago you said that you were the light of the world, not just certain places in the world, but the light of the world, that you bring light to the whole world. And so today, Lord, as we think of those places in the world, in our country, in our lives, where there is darkness, we just pray that you will come with your light, that you will come with your compassion, as you did the blind man, and bring light. Father, we do think of Ukraine, but we think of so many other places in the world as well. We think of Myanmar, we think of Iran, and so many other places, Lord, where there is darkness, there is warfare, there is fighting, and yet we acknowledge that there is darkness in our own country in so many places where people do not see the light, do not see you. And so we pray today, Lord, that your light may be evident in our lives and through our lives, so that we may bring Jesus, as it were, into this, to the places in this world where there is darkness. So we just commit what we are and all those who are seeking to serve you. We commit them into your care today and pray that through them light and compassion will be evident. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Today is also International Day of Prayer for Human Trafficking. We want to pray in the compassionate name of Jesus, whose light is powerful and transformational. There are more than 40 million men, women and children across the world impacted by modern slavery and human trafficking. Many millions forced into marriage, forced into labour. 30% of that number, children. We pray for them and the Salvation Army's work across 108 countries trying to combat this darkness. And we're just going to join in with a prayer, someone's heart prayer on a video, and then a responsive prayer together as we reflect, as we pray together on this day for that particular issue. Thank you.
Dear God, here I am, the victim. They look at me and see a money-making machine. They see me as weak and prey on me. They validate their power by invalidating my independence. They disqualified my human rights and decided on my fate. Not just mine, but that of my family. While others experience light, my voice is trapped in the dark. Enslaved by my thoughts, I imagine a world where your people fight for my freedom, where they do not separate my existence and that of their child. You call us one in the body of Christ, yet they turn their backs saying we're not related. Beyond the dance, the light, the laughter, darkness exists. Holding my cries hostage, they flip through the book of Joshua, amazed at the fallen city, yet forgetting the walls of Jericho surround my freedom. I seek a rally of soldiers, filled with shouts, ready to amplify my voice and take up the armor, enduring the time it will take, because they will not be free until I am.
Let's share in this prayer in some small way to stand with those people who are suffering. I hear the cries of daughters and sons beyond the dark, trafficked and enslaved for the profit of others. Together, I stand with you. I see the next generation of vulnerable children targeted for the benefit of worldly pleasures. I will fight for you. I stand with frontline practitioners advocating for the freedom of victims of oppression and walking alongside survivors. I acknowledge you. I lament for the ways that I have knowingly and unknowingly contributed to modern slavery and human trafficking through my ignorance, my privilege, and my spending power. I refuse to be blind. May my prayers and those of your people turn into action as we fight against injustice together. We are not free until we all experience light. Amen. Hear our prayer today, Lord God. And the songsters as well help us to worship and to pray.
I can see it in the wrong, empty.
Thank you so much for that prayerful song. Challenging song. Reminding us that we all need the Lord. Someone with Bible reading too is going to help us now. The Invisible Man part two. Thank you.
We're continuing our reading in John chapter 9, and I'm starting from verse 13. So the people marched him over to the Pharisees to speak with them. They were concerned because the miracle Jesus performed by making clay with his saliva and anointing the man's eyes happened on a Sabbath day, a day that no one was allowed to work. Then the Pharisees asked the man, "How did you have your sight restored?" And he replied, "A man anointed my eyes with clay. Then I washed, and now I can see for the very first time in my life." Then an argument broke out among the Pharisees over the healing of the blind man on the Sabbath. Some said, "This man who performed this healing is clearly not from God. He doesn't even observe the Sabbath." Others said, "If Jesus is just an ordinary sinner, how could he perform a miracle like that?" This prompted them to turn on the man, healed of blindness, putting him on the spot in front of all, demanding an answer. They asked, "Who do you say he is, and this man who opened your blind eyes?" "He's a prophet of God," the man replied. Still refusing to believe that the man had been healed and was truly blind from birth, the Jewish leaders called for the man's parents to be brought to them. So they asked his parents, "Is this your son?" "Yes," they answered. "Was he really born blind?" "Yes, he was," they replied. So they pressed his parents to answer, "Then how is it that he's now seeing?" "We have no idea," they answered. "We don't know what happened to our son. Ask him. He's a mature adult. He can speak for himself." Now the parents were obviously intimidated by the Jewish religious leaders, for they had already announced to the people that if anyone publicly confessed Jesus as the Messiah, they would be excommunicated. That's why they told them, "Ask him. He's a mature adult. He can speak for himself." So once again, they summoned the man who was healed of blindness and said to him, "Swear to God to tell us the truth. We know the man who healed you is a sinful man. Do you agree?" The healed man replied, "I have no idea what kind of man he is. All I know is that I was blind, and now I can see for the first time in my life." "But what did he do to you?" they asked. "How did he heal you?" The man responded, "I told you once and you didn't listen to me. Why do you make me repeat it? Are you wanting me to be his followers? Are you wanting to be his followers too?" This angered the Jewish leaders. They heaped insults on him. "We can tell you were one of his followers. Now we know it. We are true followers of Moses, for we know that God spoke to Moses directly. But for this one, we don't know where he's coming from." "Well, what a surprise this is," the man said. "You don't even know where he comes from. But he healed my eyes, and now I can see." "We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but only to godly people who do his will. Yet who has ever heard of a man born blind that was healed and given his eyesight for the very first time? I tell you, if this man isn't from God, he wouldn't be able to heal me like he has." Some of the Jewish leaders were enraged and said, "Just who do you think you are to lecture us? You were born a blind, filthy sinner." So they threw the man out in the street.
What did the Jewish leaders see? That's quite a reading. We'll listen to the band now as they continue to help us with our worship. Thank you. We could really sense that peace as you were playing. And the final part of our Bible reading, it's just a shorter few verses that takes us to the end of the chapter of The Invisible Man, Part 3. My question this time would be, what's the key to really seeing? Thank you.
Final part of the reading from John 9, chapter 35 to 41. When Jesus learned they had thrown him out, he went to find him and said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" The man whose blind eyes were healed answered, "Who is he, Master? Tell me so that I can place all my faith in him." And Jesus replied, "You're looking right at him. He's speaking with you. It's me, the one in front of you now." Then the man threw himself at his feet and worshipped Jesus and said, "Lord, I believe in you." And Jesus said, "I have come to judge those who think they see and make them blind. And for those who are blind, I have come to make them see." Some of the Pharisees were standing nearby and overheard these words. And they interrupted Jesus and said, "You mean to tell us that we are blind?" And Jesus told them, "If you would acknowledge your blindness, then your sin would be removed. But now that you claim to see, your sin remains with you."
Will you pray with me these familiar words just before we look at God's word together? Shall we say them together? To be like Jesus, this hope possesses me. In every thought and deed, this is my aim, my creed. To be like Jesus, this hope possesses me. His Spirit helping me, like him I'll be. There's an instinct within us, I think, that knows when we've met with Jesus. I don't mean that moment when you may have given your heart to him, or the encounters that you have with him each day in your day-to-day life. What I mean is that when we've witnessed his presence in the actions of someone else. In those moments when someone shows true compassion, we somehow sense God, we sense the divine. Once on Christmas Day, we were celebrating together at the Army, and we had some guests who were joining us for the day and for Christmas dinner and the party after. And it's a busy day on Christmas Day at the Army, as some of you will know. And some were elderly, and some people who would have been on their own were joining us, and some people were there who didn't have a home of their own. And as the people were chatting and greeting each other, getting to know one another, I noticed a conversation out of the corner of my eye between one such homeless gentleman and a member of our band, a bandsman called David. And David, I could see, was asking the man if he was cold and why he didn't have a coat, because it was really cold out. It might have been snowing, I can't exactly remember, but it was a cold day. And as they talked together, I could see how moved he was. And then I saw David take off his own coat and give it to the man, his own wool coat, really thick, quite expensive, I imagine, coat, and give it to this man. There was no hesitation, there was no fuss, it was just quietly and full of compassion. And then the day moved on. And I did feel that on that Christmas day, I had met with Jesus. And reflecting on this, and our theme for this morning, I want to suggest that there's an interface, rather at the interface of compassion, where that happens between two people, the moments of response to another's need, that is where we see or where we experience the activity of God. God reveals himself to us, if you like, in every act of kindness and compassion. And maybe that's because God is compassionate. One of his chief characteristics is his compassion. Many times in the Old Testament, God is described as compassionate and gracious, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. We've probably heard that so often many times repeated in the Psalms, that we tend to take it for granted. We just hear the words, in other words, and we don't think too deeply about it. But the fact that God reveals himself to be compassionate is completely remarkable, because it rewrites the script of what a God should be. God is normally described as above and aloof and untouchable, other. But compassion is about below and alongside and tangible and with us. To say God is compassionate is to say that he has so much love, he is so invested, that he is moved by our suffering and our weakness. Not removed, but moved by our suffering. I discovered that the Hebrew word for compassion is rachamim, and it's related to the word rechem, which means womb. This word for compassion, then, is centered on the core, a mother's feelings for her vulnerable baby. In Isaiah, God is portrayed with motherly compassion for his people. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even though these may forget, yet I will not forget you." And Isaiah is the prophet who also points us forward to the time when God will enter the story and his compassion, the compassion of God, becomes human. That moment in history when God, moved by our suffering, enters into it himself in the life of Jesus Christ. How many times did Jesus look at people with compassion? How many times was he moved with love? Moved with motherly love towards people, reaching out to people who felt lost and harassed by life, who had no direction, who needed healing, who were hungry, poor, and pushed aside. As I was thinking about this, it occurred to me that the first impulse of Jesus towards people is kindness. The first impulse he has towards people is kindness. And that was quite a challenge to me. What is my first impulse towards people? It's not always kindness. But with Jesus, it seems to be. The Jesus story is one of compassion in action. And this needs to become our story too. Paul says, "Clothe yourselves with compassion." I love that image, don't you? Clothe yourselves, put on compassion. Let it become your daily coat that you wear. And I wonder if daily we can also learn to give it away. So this story of the man born blind, the invisible man that I've called him, John gives us so much detail in that story. I hope you were able to follow it and just pick up all the detail, all the kind of the conversation that was happening around this man. John wants us to dig a bit deeper and pick up the dynamics and learn the lessons about Jesus that lie underneath. And the first thing that I noticed was that Jesus saw the blind man in a way that no one else did. The person who no one else really saw at all, who they preferred to speak of as an example, to talk about rather than to, or to talk over and shout at, this non-person was the one that God deliberately chooses to reveal himself through. And even when an amazing miracle happened and we find that instead of rejoicing and celebrating what's been done, the people around him still don't see him. They continue not to see the person. They even wonder if it's actually him. Did you notice that? I found that amazing. They'd ignored him for so long, they couldn't be sure what he looked like and had to check. Is that the person? The person that they would never really look at. He's accused, isn't he, of fabrication, of complicity. He's seen as some sort of threat rather than valued as this person who's been wonderfully healed. It's just a shame we don't know his name. But perhaps that underlines the point. He is the invisible man. But what's extraordinary about this story is that Jesus noticed him. Jesus sees what others are not seeing. And what I felt God was saying to me as I read this passage was something very simple. Compassion begins with noticing. Compassion begins with noticing, just like our observation game was about. How good are we at noticing? Do you remember that one of those first stories after Pentecost is of Peter and John going to the temple, and they notice the beggar at the gate, and they stop and they have a conversation with him. Now, my guess is they've seen that beggar at that gate for years, and many, many times they've passed him by without ever looking at him. But this time, filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with compassion, Peter and John notice him and realize that they do have something that they can share with him. Do we notice the people it would be easy to overlook? Are we too wrapped up in our world to see the needs of other people? The next line I put was, "Oh God, we always seem to be in such a hurry." And that was like a prayer. We are in such a hurry. But what a powerful thing to be seen. There's a TV program called Extraordinary Portraits. I don't know if you've ever seen that one. It's only about half an hour long. It's not very long. Extraordinary Portraits is, there's a guy on there called Tiny Temper, who's actually a musician and a rapper, but he hosts this program. And he brings together ordinary people with contemporary artists, portrait artists, and who spend some time with the person, the ordinary person. They're often people that have done actually really lovely things but have never been recognised for it. And the portrait painter or photographer, whoever it is, spends some time with this person, getting to know them, stepping into their world, and then producing a portrait of them. And every time the picture is unveiled of themselves, the person is deeply, deeply moved. And one person spoke about the impact of that, seeing themselves portrayed, as he felt seen. He felt really seen. He meant more than being seen. He meant being understood. He meant he felt valued. He'd been seen. It's a powerful thing to notice someone. And whilst we're thinking about compassion and sight, here are a couple of deeper questions that this passage threw up for me, and perhaps you'd like to think about them as well. So the first is compassion linked to spiritual sight? I.e., does God reveal himself through acts of compassion? Are we blind to what God is doing if we don't have compassion? Is it linked to spiritual sight? I don't have the answer to this question. It's one I'm thinking about. Maybe you want to as well. And the other question was like it, but slightly deeper, and it was, is compassion linked to spiritual insight? So do we grow in our understanding and knowledge of God through practicing compassion? Do we get to know God better if we're more compassionate? Is it the road to spiritual understanding? Because I have the inkling that compassion might be the key to seeing. Through this man who cannot see, Jesus, the light, is switched on to reveal everyone else stumbling around in the dark, unable to see. So, firstly, compassion begins with noticing, and then noticing translates into action, doesn't it? And the second thing I just wanted to say was compassion comes alongside. I do love how, in that last part of the Bible reading, Jesus hears about the kerfuffle that's happening around this man and the fact that he's been thrown out and abused like a piece of rubbish, really, tossed aside. And so Jesus seeks him out afterwards. This isn't just a hit-and-run miracle for Jesus, a teaching opportunity. He's invested in this man's story. So this is the moment when the man's eyes are opened for a second time and he really sees who Jesus is and can be restored. Jesus seeks him out. Jesus comes alongside. Our word compassion, our English word, literally means to suffer together. Compassion, to suffer together. It's an alongside word, isn't it? And ultimately, God's commitment to us is to suffer with, to be alongside, to bear our weakness, our sin upon himself. As the Salvation Army, we have, as a church and organisation, compassion is listed as one of our values. It's written like this: we will serve with unconditional love and grace of God as the pattern of our behaviour, with a bias towards the poor and marginalised. So it's a high calling to say that we will be alongside, that we will suffer with. It's almost a step up from serving, actually, isn't it? Because it demands being in relationship with people and not just doing things for them or meeting their needs. And then what about the people that it's really difficult to be compassionate towards? Far easier for me to feel compassion for the bereaved or for the vulnerable or for the oppressed than it is for me to feel compassion for the angry person, or the irritating person, or the demanding person. So I wonder if just at the end of our worship together, whether we can consider God's compassion for us. Psalm 103, it says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, on you and on me." It is God who is the Father of all compassion. He notices us, who we are, how we feel, what helps us to flourish and grow, what burdens we are carrying, what brings us down. He notices. He sees us. He really sees us. And he comes alongside. God, who is both with us and within us. Because our suffering is his. Our pain is his. And because he is with us in his compassion, he makes a way for us to receive light in our darkness, as we've talked about in our worship, as we've prayed together for. He brings in his compassion into our own situations light for our darkness and our confusion, healing for our hurts, and forgiveness for our sin. equipping us to be people of compassion in our families, in our neighbourhoods, our workplaces, and enabling us then together to be a church of compassion, suffering with each other, being alongside one another and with the people of our community. So how does God want us to respond to his word to us this morning? Is he asking us to open ourselves up to receive more of his compassion in our own lives, to ask for his Spirit's help? Is he pointing out to us people to notice? Perhaps that should be our prayer. Help me to notice, God, this week, the people I need to notice. The people who are normally ignored, the people who are talked over or thrown out. Perhaps our response is a prayer to make us as a church one that lives up to this value, giving ourselves away in order to be alongside and love other people. So as you contemplate, what is God's word to you this morning? It's not about me and my suggestions. It's what God is saying in you, in your heart, as you've listened to his word, as you've thought about his compassion, as his Holy Spirit has spoken to you. And perhaps we can just hear that tune again, to be like Jesus. This hope possesses me. It's a beautiful chorus, isn't it? I know it's an old chorus, but perhaps one you know well. Do we need to say, God, I need more of your compassion in my life. I need to be a more compassionate person. God, I need to notice the people that are just getting ignored and I haven't really engaged with and made time for. Just have your own conversation with God for a few minutes about what he is saying to you. Sing that, or we can just listen. And as we do, if you want to make a response in prayer, if you want to come and be prayed with this morning, then please do come. Let's pray for each other. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to minister in that way. But let's sing this song, this chorus, this prayer to Jesus this morning. Thank you. To be loved. I invite you to maybe open your hands if you feel comfortable doing that. Just maybe shut your eyes and we'll just make that prayer our prayer. Jesus, we want to be like you. Jesus, we want to be filled with your compassion. And we pray, Lord, you will give us your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and our lives. May we go from this place, Lord, more able to see those people that need you. Help us to notice and to come alongside other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our final song we can stand to sing. The band will help us. Love divine, all loves excelling, celebrates the love of God in a wonderful way. So let's stand and sing. Give God the glory in our worship. Amen. May the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort comfort us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Amen. Amen. God bless you.